And so let's spend this next little bit sharing something important. I sleep better because of what I'm going to tell you today. Not because of medication or my CPAP machine, which I love, but because of something theological. We never know what's coming, do we? We can't see it. And often the kinds of things that come upon us, they're uninvited. And many of those things are unwelcome. Some of them are unprecedented. Some of them are life-changing. And in this life, if you can fog up a mirror, you're going to see those things, challenging things, things that are fearful. But we have a God, and I'm learning more about this, we have a God who helps us in those times. We have a God who shows up in the panic and makes himself very real. So the message today I want to share with you is, don't panic. Don't panic. Allow what we know and what we've experienced about God to come into your storms, into what we just sang about a minute ago, the battles that we face. And we all have to face them. We all have to take a turn. But today I want to share you something that has meant a lot to me. One is, as I have found this to be true, when these things descend, and I've seen it a lot more in the past few years, and that is this. God often gives us two things in the storms. And one of them is this. It's like a sudden competence to respond. We didn't have it yesterday, but then the big thing comes, and the big challenge is there. And I've seen over and over how God, in that moment, when we require it and when we need it, God gives this something to us through His Spirit that enables us to meet the challenge, to endure it, and sometimes just plain outright to overcome. I've watched people receive devastating diagnoses. And then when they should be crumbling, which would be normal and human, I've seen the Spirit of God well up in them, and they just have this sudden ability to respond. And really, when you talk about to them afterwards, they don't even know where it came from. But we do. It's God who enables us. So often God gives two things. One is a sudden competence to respond. And secondly, I've seen God just bring courage to be able to meet that moment. Courage from people like me who are naturally just kind of scaredy cats. And God can bring to that moment a sudden surge of His grace and His mercy and His Spirit to enable us to stand. Scripture is full of these stories. And the longer I have lived, the more I have seen them in the lives of people in congregations like this. Normal people, just regular people, that God brings strength and competence and courage to the moment. Let me tell you about some of them. One of them I want to tell you about is in my experience. Since I have not been pastor here at Central Chapel, one of the things that God has led me into is to go back to school and learn some new skills to put in my pastoral toolbox. One of them came as a result of the COVID epidemic. I was burying a lot of people, both in our church and in our town of Damascus, Virginia. I felt this gigantic hole in my ability to meet this because I needed to know more about grief. I needed to know more about helping people respond to trauma. So I went to school. I became part of a chaplaincy program in healthcare, clinical pastoral education, 15 months at a level one trauma center in Johnson City, Tennessee, Johnson City Medical Center, where for those months I had 500 classroom hours of education and several thousand hours of clinical exposure within the hospital. It's about a 600 or 700 bed hospital. And for the 100-mile radius around Johnson City, Tennessee, whatever is really bad is flown to Johnson City. Five ICUs, a St. Jude's Children's, area of these children that are dealing with cancer, which is a whole world in and of itself, a children's ICU, all kinds of medical technology and trauma bays with the best doctors to deal with the worst of things. And when the worst of things fly in, a chaplain is paged. So when I was on my shift, I was often finding myself in the worst day of people's lives. The absolute worst day. The uninvited thing. The unprecedented thing. The scary thing. And chaplains would work their way into those moments as a go-between between the trauma bays and the families out in the waiting room. And we just tried to help people begin to deal with all that had hit them at one moment. In those moments, I saw tremendous things. The people of God rise. I saw God minister in incredible. And I also saw what happens with people who have no relationship with God and have no faith and no hope. And the responses there are vastly different. But for me, late at night, I got paged. Sometimes we had to spend the night there in a call room, and my buzzer went off. And I came down to the emergency room to see whatever was there, and it was a box of chocolates. It could be anything would happen. But I saw an officer standing out front of Trauma Bay 1, and I knew that either the perpetrator of a crime or the victim of a crime was in behind those curtains. I always checked in with the trauma nurse to see what she could tell me. She gave me 30 seconds on this lady who was in there. She was in, I could just see a little bit of distance between the curtains. It was dark in the room. They were limiting all of anything that would stimulate her. She was quiet. But she said, "You need to go in there." And I said, "But what's going on?" She said, "It's bad. It's bad. And you cannot tell her that her son is not going to make it. She's going to ask about her son. And her son is being flown to University of Tennessee, Knoxville Children's Center, but he's not likely to survive. She's going to ask you." So I came into the room, and there she was, a young lady lying on her side with protective gauze over her head, and she had one eye looking at me toward the room, and it was full of fear. She had blue eyes. At least that eye was blue. I assume the other one was. And there was no one in there. She was by herself. So I got the little roll stool and came over and sat beside her so I could see her just right in her face. And I wasn't sure what to say. I didn't know much. And I'm not sure she could have been able to talk much. But I knew God had placed me there for that moment, for this woman in the hundreds of encounters that happen in hospitals like that every day. So I asked if I could hold her hand. She gave a faint nod, and I grabbed her hand. Her heart rate was high, and one of the things I learned is a therapeutic touch. So I began to just, on her forearm, just move my hand across her forearm and just begin to talk to her, and I could see her respirations come down. Her heartbeat came down. She was beginning to relax. I wasn't in there, but just a moment, just trying to say something to her, to soothe her perhaps. And the nurse came in to check her wounds. She came around the opposite side of the table, so I was sitting looking at the woman. Behind her was the nurse, and she lifted the gauze. And then I just couldn't believe what I saw. She had been stabbed and slashed, a lot of blood, and a 2-inch point of a knife was located in her temple that had been broken off. Her husband had attacked her, and I had never seen anything like it. Now, there is a time, I don't know how your bodies work, when I know I'm going to throw up. Do your bodies work like that? Where you pass a point of no return, and you know it's happening. And I had that moment right there. And I thought, oh, no, not now. The last thing this woman needs to see is a chaplain getting sick at the sight of her wounds. So I silently prayed, trying not to look away from her eyes. And a miracle happened. I did not get sick. It's the only time in my life when I've had that particular cascade of feelings, and it didn't happen. I think it was a little bit of sudden competence to respond. The nurse, having lifted up and looked at me and went, wow, and then put it back over. I didn't need that either. So I was intimidated. I didn't know what to say. So I thought maybe I can sing to her. I know all four verses of It Is Well With My Soul. I can do them in my sleep. Right now, I could do all four verses with no preparation. But at that moment, I could only remember one verse. And I couldn't think of any other songs. Just one verse. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. That was it. That's all I could remember. I was choking up. I was burdened for this woman. She was soon to go to surgery to close up all her wounds. And I asked if I could pray for her. She nodded a little. And then I didn't have it. Isn't it awful for a professional Christian not to have words for a prayer? And then coming out of the dark recesses of somewhere in my mind, and I having not prayed this prayer for decades, was the prayer of Aaron in Numbers chapter 6. I have no idea where it came from. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's all I had. The nurse came in to transport her down to surgery. And that's where she let go of my hand for just a moment. But I'll come back to that. I experienced in that moment what I've seen in the lives of so many people. And that is, when we needed it, and when it was required, God gave something to this empty mind and this searching heart. We don't need to panic when called upon to respond. God has a habit and a pattern of giving us what we need when we need it. I would like to look at some of these things, and I would like to share with you from Scripture how it happens. I want you to look, first of all, with me at Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to ask you to read out loud. I don't know if you talk out loud in church any, but I want you to. Read with me. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What I love about these passages, and there are many of them, is where our resources have come to an end. We're tired, we're weary, we're confused, we don't know how to respond. And yet what happens? He, God, He gives strength to the weary. He increases power of the weak. And I don't know about you, I feel weak all the time. And yet God meets our weakness with His enablement to help us accomplish and respond and have courage to stand. God does that. Oh, it gets worse. There's more. Read with me this in Psalm 18. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle, and my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. Have you ever felt like your ankles were just going to give way? Oh, sitting with that woman in that trauma bay, I was just weak. I couldn't think. I couldn't move. I couldn't respond. I thought I was going to be sick. And yet God brought those things. He caused me to stand. He causes you to stand. He gives his saving help. He makes my feet firm. It is God who works in us when we need it to provide things to respond to the complexities of our lives. And knowing that helps me to sleep better, because I can't stay up all night worrying about what's going to happen that I can't see coming. Are you a worrier? Well, this is for us, if you're like me. God responds. I just see it in Scripture when I think of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. This is after Christ had been crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven. And here they're standing there before the very people that condemned Christ to die. I mean, their lives are on the line. They've been hiding out. They're scared to death. And they're called before the leaders. And what do we see? We see the Spirit of God welling up in these guys. They weren't seminary graduates. They never took an apologetics course. They never knew how to win friends and influence people. They never read that book. They were just common fishermen, just guys. And yet look what they said in response to the Sanhedrin. Then the Sanhedrin called them in again to speak to them and commanded them, "Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Do you say amen to that? I mean, where did that come from? That's the Spirit of God, when they needed it, coming to them in big fashion. And they could respond in a way. And then it goes on in that passage earlier, and it says, and when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were just ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. What do we see here? And so many other places. We see ordinary men, ordinary women, who are given this ability when it's needed to respond. And this courage. When the Sanhedrin saw their courage and realized that they were just normal guys. They had no answer for these men. But we do. Because challenging moments that confront us are the backdrop for the display of God's greatness in us. Amen? So we don't have to be afraid of what's coming. God is already there. He's already there. I had a roommate in my first year at Appalachian Bible College. His name was Dave Garrett. I don't think he'll mind me talking about him. Dave was a great help to me. He was a senior and I was a freshman, and his favorite verse to me is, "Train up a freshman in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And he did. He did. And Dave graduated and went to Chicago, Illinois to join an inner-city mission group called Inner City Impact, ICI, and Dave began working with these kids, most of whom had come out of gang activity. They had come to know the Lord, and Dave was working to disciple them. And Chicago was a rough area. Humboldt Park, man, that's kind of some rough territory, and Dave was right there in the middle of it trying to help these young men and women in their walk with Christ. He told me a story one time, and I just thought it was so funny and wonderful. He was out in the park with his kids. I think they were doing something involving Frisbee, some kind of a Frisbee game. And they were having a great time. And then this group of Latin Kings, gang members, had come down the street that overlooked the park. And this is some of their gang signs. They're flashing at each other, but it just reminded me of Dave's story. And all of a sudden, this group of the gang members just started rushing down this little embankment, came right upon Dave's group. And some of them had, you know, things they could hit with, and they were just going to cause havoc and maybe beat them up. I'm not sure. But they came down, it seemed like, with some bad intentions. And all of Dave's kids ran, which is understandable. I probably would have done the same thing. But Dave didn't run. He just stood in panic and saw these people coming down, and he just held out his hands and he said, "You guys, leave us alone. You mess with us, you mess with God." And it was like the force was with him. And the gang members, they just kind of halted and stopped and looked around, and they turned and walked away. You might think, well, what a funny story to talk about. You know what that was? I asked Dave about that later. He said, I was scared to death. I don't know where that came from. I do. You do. It was God at the moment when Dave was threatened, and he gave him this surge of competence and courage. He was just an ordinary man, like Peter and John, and God gave it to him when he needed. I love that story. It's so typical of how God works. Let me prove it to you a little bit. Look at the book of Luke here in chapter 12. Jesus talking to his disciples now, and notice what this promise is all about. When you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Isn't it amazing how God works in those moments of terror? Don't worry about what's coming. You can't anticipate it all. And when it does come, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to give you the response that you need to give. Don't sweat it. Don't panic. I will be there, and I will dish it out when it's required at that time. Remember that. It goes on in Mark chapter 13 to say the same thing, essentially. Jesus is saying, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. You're going to be beaten. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, here it is again, do not worry beforehand. That's my problem. I worry beforehand. I try to think about what might happen, what could happen, what may happen. And I get freaked out about that. But Jesus is saying, don't worry beforehand. Just say whatever is given you, notice again, at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that looks a lot like sudden competence to respond and sufficient courage, significant courage to stand. God gives that to us when we need it. All over Scripture. We sang about them. Lisa, thank you for these songs. You sang about all of these biblical characters who were just ordinary people. I think of people like David when he faced Goliath, who just happened to look a lot like Jason Momoa. And when he came up against him, who was David? He was a teenager. He was just a kid. Yeah, he had had some run-ins with a bear and a lion, and that was amazing that he had gained confidence that way. But he had never had this kind of pressure, because if he lost, all of the armies of Israel would have to become servants of all of the armies of Philistia. I mean, that's pressure. And he came out against this gargantuan guy who was a professional killer. I mean, I think you could define this as stressful. And yet, in his speech to Goliath, it was beautiful. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Looks a lot like sudden competence and significant courage to me. Right when he needed it, right in front of Goliath, and that happened. One of my favorite stories, and you know this one, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three courageous young men, but they were just young men. They were just normal people. And you remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected this 90-foot statue, and in a fit of hubris and ego and insanity, ordered that anybody who didn't bow down to this statue and this image when the music started playing was going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Immediate capital punishment. No trial, no pass and go, no collecting $200, you're just going to die. And of course, the three Hebrew children did not bow. They stood tall. And it was made known to Nebuchadnezzar, so he called them on the carpet, called them in. Stressful situation. getting ready to get thrown into a fiery furnace. I don't want to go that way. I can think of lots of ways I might want to go, but not that way. And then this comes out of their mouths. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it and will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Sounds a lot like sudden competence and significant courage, doesn't it? When they required it, God gave it to them. We could go, we could spend 2 hours. Gideon was such a fraidy cat, hiding behind the winepress, threshing wheat, hiding from the enemy. And what did God do for Gideon? Sudden competence and significant courage. And he led 300 men to vanquish 130,000 Midianites. Not bad. Not bad. Just a guy. Even a fraidy cat guy. If he can do that, I think of Esther. The story of Esther is a beautiful picture of God giving her this in a dangerous situation and risking her life to save the of her Jewish people, the ability to talk to Xerxes and to come into his presence and the courage to do so. God did that for Esther. I think of Moses, who 40 years in the backside of the desert, hiding, trying not to be used of God. And then the burning bush happens. And what does Moses do in Exodus chapter 3? He just starts lobbing these grenades of excuses to God. "But God, I don't look good in tights. God, I don't know what to say. God, I'm the wrong guy. Surely you can find somebody else." He was full of doubt, full of fear, full of apprehension. And what did God do? God gave Moses competence, didn't he? Probably one of the premier leaders in Scripture is Moses. And God gave him courage to stand before the leader of the world and demand that he let God's people go. Moses is a beautiful example of what God does when we need it. So when the unfair thing occurs, when the unthinkable happens, when the unforeseen crashes in on you, when the unprecedented materializes, when the uninvited event shows up, and when you sense that you are unprepared, when shell-shocked, dumbfounded, threatened, and opposed, God is there to give you sudden competence to respond and significant courage to stand. That's the God we serve. Many of you may not be familiar with Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was required reading for me when I was 18 or 19 years old at the Bible college. I didn't know anything about the book, but it was on our reading list and we had to buy it. I still have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was by John Fox. He was an English Puritan preacher, and he wrote this in the mid-1500s. He had gathered and collected evidences from writings and history all the way back in the Roman times. I'm not sure how he accomplished that in that day and age, but he wrote down the stories of people who had given their lives for their faith, starting back with the disciples and coming up through the Middle Ages. He had account after account. Many of these things were recorded, and many of these things were squirreled away in libraries and church records. Guess what we see? This is under Roman Emperor Decius in 249. Peter, a young man, amiable for the superior qualities of his body and mind, was beheaded for refusing to sacrifice to Venus. He said, "I'm astonished that you should sacrifice to an infamous woman whose debaucheries even your own historians record and whose life consisted of such actions as your laws would punish. No, I shall offer the true God the acceptable sacrifice of praises and prayers." And then Optimus, the proconsul of Asia, on hearing this, ordered the prisoner to be stretched upon a wheel by which his bones were broken. And then he was sent to be beheaded. This is one of our brothers in Christ. When it was required of him, God appeared and gave him competence and courage. This is under Roman Emperor Diocletian in 303 AD. Eulalia, a Spanish lady of Christian family, was remarkable in her youth for the sweetness of temper and solidity of understanding seldom found in the capriciousness of juvenile years. I love that language. She was well beyond her years. Being apprehended for the crime of being a Christian, the magistrate attempted by the mildest means to bring her over to paganism, but she ridiculed the pagan deities with such asperity. Isn't that a great word? Asperity means harshness of tone. She basically trash-talked the pagan deities that the judge, incensed by her behavior, ordered her to be tortured. Her sides were accordingly torn by hooks and her breasts burnt in the most shocking manner until she expired by the violence of the flames. Competence. Courage. Under Roman Emperor Diocletian again in the early church, the famous Roman physician Galen marveled at the early Christians' courage in the face of death. Romans wondered at the courage of the Christians in the Colosseum, many of whom faced their martyrdom singing. In the account, the martyrdom of Saints Perpetua and Felicity, it speaks of these two women being brought to the arena to face the wild beasts. It tells us that if they trembled at all, it was for joy and not fear. When brought to the arena, Perpetua immediately began singing a hymn. Later, deliberately taking the time to pin up her hair, even during her tortures, lest her unkempt hair be interpreted as a sign of her grief. I don't read these things to be sensational or dramatic. I read them to show us that all throughout history and in the Bible, we see a God who, when it is needed, shows up to us to provide for us his supply of sudden competence to respond and significant courage to stand. And I sleep better knowing that. This is the God that promises us this. So fear not. Don't worry. Don't panic. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As the woman was wheeled from Trauma Bay 1, I stood back. When the gurney went by me, she reached out and grabbed my hand, heading to surgery. I didn't know what to do other than just walk beside the gurney down the hallway. The nurses seemed to think that was okay. We went all the way down the hallway, not too far from the trauma bay, and right to the door entering the operation theater, and they stopped. The nurse says, you can't go any further than this. I said, okay, and I leaned down to wish her well, and she said, pray. I said, excuse me? She said, pray again. I looked at the nurses, and, well, what are they going to do? And again, No words, except Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And she let go of my hand. That was enough. It was enough for her. It was enough for me when it was needed. God will do the same thing for you. So, don't panic. Don't panic. Let's pray. And if it's okay, I would like to not speak a prayer over us, but sing a prayer over us. But let's address it to God.